Well, thank you, Norm. Whoa. It's hot. Hope this isn't being recorded either. Probably is. Good to be here. Thank you for those thoughts, Norm. And what a great time to have been out here this weekend already to share time with you. And Krista said we're going to gain weight this weekend, and so we're trying to manage that, but excited for the potluck meal afterward. But that's church, isn't it? And that church is gathering around tables and spending time together. We wouldn't know what church was if we didn't eat. And, you know, it's good to see that you still like doing that, still like being together. I love seeing the interaction amongst the body last night and as you guys were coming in this morning for worship, and as that will continue with our lunch together after this time. And also good to see the table front and center. That's the table we're here to gather around, isn't it? The table we come around to eat a meal together, the most important meal that was presented to us. And you know, something about a table. Leah and I have been married for 15 years. And this was we had our first home here, our first apartment, and bought our first set of furniture here. And over the years, we've replaced about every piece of furniture. You know, we've changed the bed out a few times. We've changed our couches out a few times. We've burned through a few dishwashers, and we've replaced parts on other appliances, and we've changed our entertainment stand around because we've got all the flat screen TVs, so you don't need the big bulky entertainment stand. But the one piece of furniture we've not replaced or been able to replace, and I hope we never do replace, is our table. Our table. We've refinished that table a few times. I tried painting it. Thought it'd be a good idea to paint a table white with kids at home. And it didn't work out very well. It was all clean once. All marked up and chipped up and gone through. And so a couple years back, I thought, I need to redo that table. And so I sanded down the top. Leah said, leave the white on the bottom and on the legs. Here's some stain. I want you to stain it this kind of a gray beech wood kind of stain, and got it all stained and got a seal coat on there. It looks real good. And we were really and got our kids and said, now no more drawing on this table. No more. If you're going to get some paper out and get a marker out, you got to get something underneath it and cover it up. And sure enough, wasn't but a couple days later, there's some black permanent marker on the edge. And not too long, there's a cup ring, a circle of a watermark on there. And there's a couple little notches off of here. And, of course, we get the magic eraser. That thing is magic. It erases everything, marker and finish. But we still got the table. It's all marked up, but it's where we do life. It's where we connect. It's where we eat, it's where we play games, it's where we draw, it's where we talk, it's where we plan, it's where we pray, it's where we cry, it's where we find out how we're doing that day. It's where we have coffee, it's where we've invited other people to come and join us, to gather around that table, to share a meal, to share life, to connect one with another. And you know, the table has been a centerpiece of all time for God's people. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, beginning with the meal from the Passover. Have this meal. All the way up to the time of communion. You know, it's awesome that Jesus chose a table to tell us about His plan. How He told us about what He was going to do and what it was always going to be about. And a way for us to continue to gather around to remember a life to be given for all. Blood to be shed to be forgiveness for all. And it would be the only meal that would ever have to be given. The only bread, the only blood to ever have to take forever. And He uses that to explain His death and His life and His plan for us. So I'm glad to see the table front and center here in this church building. You know, it's where we pray. I had this cough over the few weeks ago. I got a cough while I was at camp. Being at camp and in the hot and miserable weather and running around in dust, not a good place to recover. Haven't quite recovered, so excuse me if my voice gets a little shaky. I do get emotional once in a while, but I hope to hold that together this morning. But Jesus gave blessings on the table. In Matthew 26:26, it says, while they were eating, Kevin, thank you. As Kevin was given the thoughts, you know, while they were eating, Jesus broke bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. You know, he gave thanks. It's where he blessed his disciples. It's where he blessed the bread, to bless this moment, to bless this meal. You know, food is a love language. To me, it definitely is. You know, a man, they always say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? And I told Leah very early on in our marriage, before we got married, I said, you know, I can't promise you a lot. Not a big house, not a fancy car, but we are going to eat. And we have, and we do. And I love it. And every year when Leah asks, what do you want for your birthday? I want a steak that I can cook and an apple pie. You know, I love it. And I love that. And food gives us comfort. It gives us, it's a language that draws us together. You know, we can bless others at this table as well. You know, table fellowship really is can become a spiritual discipline. You know, it's a discipline for us to gather around this table for the ultimate feast each week. It's a discipline that we can participate in our everyday life, to gather around that table. Just like a commitment to prayer or Bible or service, eating meals together as a family or eating meals with others and sharing that time can be a very spiritual time together. You know, sharing tables, I heard this quote, sharing tables is one of the most uniquely human things we do. No other creature consumes food at a table unless they're a cat that gets on the table. They're not supposed to. No other creature consumes food, its food on, at a table. Sharing tables with other people reminds us there is more to food than fuel. Yes, there's that we gather around those tables to eat a meal, but what we get out of that, the time together, the thoughts shared, the prayers, the blessings, the tears, the games, maybe more fuel than any food, other food could ever give us. As I was going over these notes and rereading that quote, it made me think about my grandmother, how many holiday meals she prepared for our family, and piles of food for all nieces and nephews and us cousins, and never was enough mashed potatoes or never was enough bread. But she never ate. We always told Grandma, sit down and eat. But she understood there was more to that meal than the food. I think her fuel was us being together. Well, we are, and Jesus, you know, he broke the bread at that table because we are, to remind us that we are broken people. And as broken people, we gather around this table and we connect and we belong. You know, regardless of the mess of the day, mess of the life, or the mess of the challenge that we face each day, you know, we belong at the table. You know, we see Peter at the end of the stories of the Gospels, you know, Peter denied Jesus three times. But we can't forget that Jesus met him at a meal on a beach and forgave him three times. It was at a meal where he was cooking fish, and Jesus, and Peter jumps and goes and meets him. And as broken as he was welcome around the table with the Lord. You know, in Jesus' life, he was frequently found being guilty, though, of eating with the wrong people. Eating meals with broken people. Eating with sinners and tax collectors. Our passage this morning comes from Luke chapter 15. If you could return to Luke chapter 15, we'll spend the rest of our time in that scripture. In Luke 15, 1 through 7, it reads, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So we see very here at the beginning that the context of this parable and the next two parables that follow, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, telling three stories to get this point across, because Jesus was eating with the wrong people in response to the Pharisees' complaint. And listen to what they say. This man. Who is this man? Who is this man that is being called guilty of wrongdoing? This person. Well, this man is Jesus. This man is the Son of God. This man is God in the flesh. And it says, this man welcomes. He comes close to. He invites towards. He warms them greatly. You know, when you welcome someone to your house, you invited them to you. And when they come, you greet them and you embrace them and you make them feel comfortable. This man, Jesus, welcomes. And who does he welcome? He says, this man welcomes sinners. Sinners. And who are these sinners? The sinners are those who are outside of Christ. Those who do not have a relationship with Jesus. This isn't talking about sinners who mess up. That's us. I'm talking about those who are outside. Because you've heard the statement, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you are not. You are not just a sinner. I asked my teenagers. Our preacher said this statement. I've gotten some of these thoughts from him this last couple weeks. And I asked my teenagers that I work with, when you hear that statement, what does that mean? And this one 15-year-old girl, she nailed it right on the head. When I hear, I am just a sinner, that means I can keep sinning. Because I'm just a sinner. That's who I am. And so I can keep doing that. That's nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture. I know it's a humbling statement to say, yes, I'm human, I fail, I make some mistakes, and I rely on God's grace. That's good news that we have God's grace. But you are God's chosen people, a holy nation. You are dearly loved. And so you are saints. You are not sinners. We see ourselves as that, but we're looking at the wrong place when we say that. Jesus is looking at us and saying, no, let me tell you who you are. You've come to me. You've given your life to me. I know you mess up, but you are a saint who is dearly loved. You are a saint who is dearly loved. And so I thought, man, next time I hear that, I'm going to throw that back at them. Not as a weapon, but hopefully as a word of encouragement. So these sinners that he's talking about are not those who are saints. These are those who are outside of a covenant relationship with Jesus. And this is who he's eating with. This man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and he eats with them. You mean he sits around a table? He looks face to face. They're mano y mano. They talk about their lives openly. They're intimate. He's saying, as we're eating the same food. You are eating the same food. We're sharing the same, well, not out of the same cup, hopefully, but we're sharing the same drinks here. And we're sharing the same life and saying, you belong to me. When you sit across the table and share a meal for someone, you're saying, you're with me. You belong to me. And I would like to belong to you. And so this is the criticism. This is what they're throwing at Jesus. And they're thinking this. They're muttering, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Well, Jesus, you can't be too quiet and you can't even have a thought without him knowing. And he says, let me tell you the story. Suppose a man has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 and go out in the open country and find this lost sheep until he finds him? He gives the analogy of a shepherd. And what a great picture of a shepherd. And we know in John, Jesus calls himself, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And does he not, when he loses one, goes out until he finds it? So the good shepherd knows his sheep and they know him. And they know his voice. You know, shepherds in that time of Palestine, they would really know their flock. They would care for them. They would sleep with them. They would protect them. They would care for them. And they knew everyone and they had a name for each one. And they were so much around him that the sheep knew his voice. And they knew his voice from other shepherds' voices, so they would always know which one to follow. And there were scenes in Palestine of shepherds with each individual flocks meeting in open areas. And as they were coming from their different homes and meeting in this common area, the shepherds would come and meet in the middle, and they would talk and share and get ideas and thoughts of the day. But as they were gathering, all their sheep would come around them, and they would kind of intermingle and try to make one big, you know, mess of sheep. And if I was, I'm not a shepherd, I think that's disastrous. Those sheep are going to get all mixed up. They're not ever, how are you going to sort those out? And as they talked, if you were on a high place and you could look down on these shepherds and all these flocks joined together, each one would begin to go away, have to go, have a good day. And as they would start to go, each one would have its voice. Each shepherd would have their voice and have their call, and the sheep would start to follow that voice that belonged to this man. And this shepherd would go out and he'd have his call. It might be a hoot or a whip or a shout, and they would know his voice, and all flocks would follow their shepherd. And so as a good shepherd, the good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows when one of them's lost. And does he not go out until he finds that lost sheep? And then when he finds it, you know, if a sheep is out lost and has somehow not been listening, maybe thought, I can still hear you, but I like this here right now. I can still hear your voice. I know you're still there. I like this grass right here, or I like this water right here. But to the point where he doesn't even know he's lost. This poor little sheep, he thinks he's close enough, and the shepherd is far from voice. And he counts his sheep, 99. Where's 100? And does he not? And when he goes out and finds it, what does he find? And what does he do? And what does he say to that lost sheep? What might he say to that lost sheep? Have you ever lost your children? Did you actually go find them? A few of yours are here, yeah? Found you. Well, I remember going to Walmart with Peyton when he was young, probably 4 years old, and we were running around there and getting a few things. And I have a very short list, and I go in and get it and get out. Still can't come out of there without $20 a bag of stuff. But we were there at the checkout, and he was just by the magazine rack. And I was checking out, and I watched him, and he was standing there. And I was passing my next item to the cashier, and he was out in the aisle. And then I passed my next item there, and he was on the next item of aisles, crossed the big aisle to where I think he was in like some makeup. And I knew he wasn't interested in makeup, but I said, just stay right there. And I paid my bill, and I looked, and he was gone. And he was gone. And I started looking, like, Peyton. Couldn't hear me. And I looked at the register, I said, I think my son's gone. And she didn't care. It's not his sheep. Not her sheep, not her kid. And the outside door is right here, and the whole store is behind. And I thought, I went to the big aisle where the door was, and I looked, and I'm Peyton. I had a quiet voice, and then my voice started getting louder. And I thought, where is he? And I went down some aisles, and I'm Peyton, and I'm asking people, have you seen a redheaded boy? Have you seen a boy who has a loud, boisterous voice? And they're like, no. We would have passed him back to you. Because I do have red hair still and the beard here. And I thought, well, maybe he's in a spot where he... And so I went back to the games and where the movies were, and he's really interested in that and still in love with those games. And so I went back there, and I was past the... I was Peyton, and I was past the game aisle. And finally, I was Peyton. I was screaming out loud. And all of a sudden, I see him pop out of the aisle. He got a bag of candy and a movie and several things, and just happy as can be, didn't even know he was lost. He was involved with something, but I knew he was lost. And I went and found him. I wouldn't have stopped. I'd be still looking for him today if I hadn't found him. And I went over to him, and I gathered myself together. It wasn't his fault. It was my fault. I had lost him. And I got down, and I said, Peyton, I'm so sorry. I love you, but stay close to me. I didn't tell him he was lost. I didn't want him to freak out. I didn't want him to get scared. But I had lost him. He did not know he was lost, but I went and searched for him. The good shepherd does that to his sheep. The Lord is trying to let these Pharisees know. That's what the Lord does to those who are lost. Regardless, it is the sheep, is the shepherd who goes looking, knowing that those who are lost. I have another story of something that was lost that I was able to go look for again. I was at a Bible camp, and my wife was planning on, at the end of the camp, leaving before I was home to go to Colorado to her aunt and uncle's 50th wedding anniversary. And I was planning not to go with her. And as the week got longer and I got more tired, I thought, no, I need to go with her. I need to figure out a way to make this trip happen. And so I talked to the directors there, and I got my classes covered. And so I was going to surprise her, and I left on the Thursday night, late at night after a long week at camp, and I got the church van. I was pulling a trailer, and I was leaving the camp, and I went, slid through a gravel road, crossed the main road, and up the ditch and hit a post and wrecked the van. I never wrecked the van here, but I have one wrecked there, one there now. Luckily, I was okay, but the van was totaled. And in the chaos, I'd gotten out, and I stepped out. I had to get out the passenger side door. I had my hat on, had my sunglasses on top of my hat because it's middle of the night. I don't need to wear them, but I knew they were there. And I had my bags all ready, and I got out. Everything was fine there, but in that process, I had lost my sunglasses. I didn't realize till I was back home. The guys came out, made sure I was okay, said, "You still go. We'll take care of this van. You go home, be with your wife, and do on the trip. You'll be fine. You're fine." Just glad that I was okay. And so I get home, and I'm like, "Where's my sunglasses? Where's my sunglasses?" So I call back to the camp, and some guys that we go to church with, they direct that camp. And I said, Doug, go out. Can you? I know it's busy. It's out of your way, but tomorrow when the sun comes up, can you go back to that spot and just look for my sunglasses? They got to be there somewhere. Or look around the camp." And he tells me I couldn't find them. So glasses are lost. Well, I don't go out that camp, but during the summer. And I drive the highway past where the turnoff goes to that camp. And every time I went past that turnoff, I thought, those glasses have got to be there. I know they're there. But I wasn't going to take the time. I was out of my way, 30 minutes out of the way. They got. And every time I saw someone wearing sunglasses, I thought, oh, they got to be there. I even went to buy their Oakleys, the most expensive glasses I ever bought. And people always tell you, when you buy those expensive glasses, you're going to break them or you're going to lose them. And I'm like, no, they got to be out there. And I wasn't going to buy another pair. And then seven months later, we have a men's retreat out there. We're going back out. This was July when I lost my glasses. February, we're going back out there. So there had been wind, there had been rain, there had been tornadoes, there had been every Oklahoma thing you could think of that possibly could have gone through that area. Getting up to where that site was, I see that the ditches had been mowed. So I'm thinking, ah, they're gone. Get up to that spot. I could still see the impression of where the van was. A lot of foot track. And I saw this tall grass, saw where the door might have been. Start looking. I said, I've been thinking about this 7 months. Like, they got to be there. I know they're lost. My friend told me he looked, but they're not his sunglasses, and he doesn't care about those sunglasses. And I dig, and I dig, and I can't see. And I'm like, and you know how you look at something for a while, and you just keep seeing the same stuff. You're just digging, you're just same. So I looked up, and so I looked somewhere else. There they were. This pair of glasses. Sitting right there, just very protected by the grass, and I pulled them up, and one of the arms was missing. And I'm like, just moved one blade of grass, and there it was. And had a little bit of dirt on it, and clicked right back in. 7 months in the ditch. I knew they were lost. Those glasses didn't know they were lost, but they were. 7 months. And you know what I did? I cleaned them off. I put them on my dash. I took a picture and I said, "Hey, Doug, did you find these?" And I rejoiced, and I've been telling that story ever since. Those glasses were lost, and I found them. But I never gave up on them. The Lord never gives up on those who are lost. He's always going after. He knows, and He's not passing the exit sign. He knows they're out there, and He is on the move. And He is going out. He leaves the 99. I should have left Highway 40 and gone up that way. But the Lord goes after those who are lost. And when He finds it, is He upset? No. When He finds it, is He punishing? Is He judging? No. Does He show disapproval or disappointment? No. He joyfully puts it on His shoulders. He goes home. He calls His neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." And He says, "I tell you, the same there would be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner than 99 who do not need to repent. And if that didn't resonate with those Pharisees, he tells a story, like I said, of a coin. You know, maybe these guys are like, I don't care about no stinking sheep. But maybe you care about money. I mean, I don't care about no stinking money, but what about a son? Then he tells a story of a lost son. And maybe they started to get it after that. Jesus welcomes sinners. He welcomes sinners to his table to come broken to find blessing, belonging, and connection. Jesus came to redeem the world, to draw all people to himself, to bless them, to heal them, to forgive them, to by his love allow them to turn to him and to repent. He chose a table to accomplish this task. He chose the table to accomplish that task. Say, meet me here. And when you're here, remember me. You know, you've heard a statement, you know how to eat a horse? One bite at a time. Do you know how Jesus has chose to save the world? One meal at a time. One table at a time. Jesus, I think, might have been smiling and shaking his head in approval with their response, with their criticism of him, when they actually said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. He could have said, you got it. You got it. Amen. That's exactly who I am. I'm the Son of God, and I have come to welcome all who are outside to eat with me. He might have said, you got it. But what about us as the Lord's disciples with the commission of joining Jesus in this act of redeeming the world back to Christ? How might we go about this task? I heard this quote, nailed it really well. It said, perhaps before we invite people to Jesus or invite people to church, we should invite them to dinner. To say, you're welcome to eat with me, to belong to me, and I want to belong to you. Perhaps the call is for you today, for you to know that you are welcome at the table. You are welcome to be blessed, to eat with the Lord. Jesus is welcoming you today, calling you today, seeking you today, never forgot you. No matter where we might wander off, no matter what ditch we might be landing in, no matter where we may be distracted, we might not even know it. Jesus is welcoming you today. Jesus is the good shepherd seeking you. Do you hear his voice? Do you know his voice? Until he's your shepherd, you may not know his voice. Until you spend time with him, you may not know his voice. Well, hopefully you've been hearing his voice this morning as we've sung, as we've been invited around his table, as we've prayed, and as the word has been shared with you this morning. If you're hearing his voice and you need to repent, to turn from worldliness, from fear, from doubt, from temptation, let's rejoice with you in that. There's going to be no blame and no pointing, no disappointment. They'll be rejoicing. I tell you, there'll be more rejoicing here and in heaven. And if you need to know the Lord and make him your good shepherd, to be baptized, to participate in that covenant of baptism, to enter the waters of baptism, to have your sins forgiven, to die with the Lord and to be raised again with him. That is the call for you today, this morning as well. I hope that you will come to know him. Come and share your desires with this church, and that you'll know that you are welcome at this church's table and at the Lord's table. If there's anything this church can do for you, I know it's a great place to be. Great family, great people. They'll love to spend time with you and help you know more about that. If you have a need and we can pray for you, let us know as we stand and sing.